Well, brethren, have you ever wondered about yourself spiritually? How spiritually mature are you becoming? Now, this is a question that we should all be asking ourselves, and hopefully we have been asking ourselves that as we've been going through this Holy Day season. Let's start by turning to Matthew chapter 5. Now, God tells us in His Word that He expects us to grow into spiritual maturity. And Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 48 is a familiar scripture that lays out an overall goal that we should be striving for. And so in Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus Christ says to His disciples, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, the word perfect here is Strong's number 5046, teleios, teleios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S, and it means complete, grown into something that is perfect and needs no more work. Now, teleios is also translated elsewhere in Scripture as mature. And the best phrase that I would use and come up with to aptly describe teleios would be spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. And in our Christian lives, we are on our journey going towards that goal of spiritual maturity. And we began this teleios process when we were begotten into God's family at baptism, and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of us who have gone through that process were at one time spiritual babes. But God doesn't expect us to stay babes. He expects us to be growing up in the spiritual sense. And the Bible uses the terms milk and meat as teaching tools to help us in achieving teleios. Now, if you were asked, how would you explain the difference between milk and meat? What would you say? It is an interesting question. Both are necessary in order to reach spiritual maturity. And so today I want to go through the scriptures and see if we can develop a better understanding of the milk and meat of God's Word. And then I believe that we'll be able to tie in the milk and meat of the Word with God's desire for us to achieve teleios, spiritual maturity. And so the title of the message today is Milk and Meat, God's Balanced Diet. There are a lot of analogies that we could draw when comparing our physical maturation process to the spiritual one. All of us at one time were ever so tiny inside our mother's womb, and when the time came, we were born. And in the baby stage, each of us was completely reliant on our parents to provide sustenance for us, with our main source of nourishment being milk. God knew that when we grew out of babyhood and became more active, that we would need more than just milk to sustain us so that we could be healthy and thrive and eventually grow into adulthood. However, the solid foods that we received didn't replace the milk that we needed, but rather they added to it. Our spiritual growth also occurs in stages, from babyhood on up into adulthood, we could say. New believers, or spiritual babes, start with the spiritual milk of God's Word. It provides the nourishment that's needed for that growth to begin. But over the course of time, as we grow in our understanding, then we need to be adding spiritual meat to that, to our diet. And we need both milk and meat to become spiritually mature, to become teleios. And so we'll discuss each one, and we'll start with the milk. The word milk is actually used only 5 times in the New Testament. It's used a few dozen times in the Old Testament, and when it's used there in the Old Testament, it's referring solely to the drink. And one of the New Testament examples also refers to milk in this way, but the other 4 examples in the New Testament use milk in the spiritual sense. And Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 contain 2 of those uses. So let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5, we see the differences in maturity level between milk and meat. So Hebrews chapter 5, we'll start here in verse 12, and I'm actually going to read this passage from the original King James, and I'm going to go back and forth today reading from the original King James and the new King James as we go along. But Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the author says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers," so the author of Hebrews here is not talking to spiritual babes here, but he's talking to those who should already have grown to the point that they should be teaching God's words. It should be maturing Christians. You know, we too are to be progressing from, you know, letting ourselves be fed milk only to becoming teachers of the word. And that doesn't necessarily mean just standing up here and teaching from up here, but being a teacher in everyday life, you know, as we have opportunity to do that, to give an answer. But going on, verse 12, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And so if we're still in the babyhood stage, then it's okay. It's okay to be sustaining ourselves on milk. But as we grow and as we learn, then we need to be taking that meat with the milk, because a maturing Christian requires stronger nutrition. Verse 14, "But strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And we discern good and evil by applying the word of God, by applying what we read in God's word. And strong meat is for those who are maturing, those who are choosing to put to use what they are learning. And so the first principles of the oracles of God are akin to milk, as we read here in verse 12. Now, most of those of us who were first-generation Christians, and we came into the faith, we came into the church, you know, we came in on what? Well, for most of us, it was on doctrine, right? And I realize there are always exceptions, but most of the time when someone new walks into our midst, it's because they've noticed our doctrines are different from most other churches. And once we started coming into an understanding of God's law, then we responded. We responded by changing the way we lived. We responded by no longer keeping Christmas and the other holidays. We responded by keeping the Sabbath, by keeping God's holy days. And for most of us, this time represented our spiritual babyhood, the beginning of our spiritual journey. And so, understanding the basic doctrines of the Bible is milk. These are the first principles. You're learning that the Sabbath is on the 7th day, determining when the holy days are and observing them, knowing that God, Jesus Christ, and are not a Trinity, tithing. You're responding to God's call by repenting of our sins and becoming baptized. You know, these basic doctrines became the milk that we craved, we craved when we were first discovering these things and we couldn't get enough of them, that first love that we developed as we sought to please our Heavenly Father and we were learning about what He expected of us and how He wanted us to live. And so as spiritual babes, we learn these new truths, or are learning these new truths. And when we do that, we are ingesting the milk of the Word. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, milk is described both physically and spiritually as something that we start out with. Let's see 1 Corinthians 3. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read this from the New King James. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll begin in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food." You know, by the way, I'll just interject in here. If you're reading from the King James Version, the Greek word trophe, T-R-O-P-H-E, in the King James, it's translated as meat. In the New King James, it's translated as solid food. And so that's an important distinction to take note of here as we're reading. But going on in verse 2, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food or meat. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able." Well, why? You know, why could they not move on to the meat? Because they weren't obeying the laws of God? Well, no. Verse 3, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like a mere man? For when one says, 'Well, I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" And so the Corinthians, the brethren here in this congregation, they were not ready for solid food. They were still being carnally minded. They had not yet grown beyond simple obedience to God's law. They hadn't overcome the envy and the divisions that they had among themselves. You know, the opposite of envy and strife and divisions is contentedness, goodwill, unity. And if we're able, you and I, if we're able to move towards those areas of spiritual maturity, then we'll come to the point that we'll be able to handle the solid food. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2 is the fourth and final New Testament example, spiritual example of the word milk. And here in 1 Peter 2, it's also used as a spiritual analogy and not as a physical drink. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So Peter here was telling the brethren that they still needed milk in order to grow. You know, milk is essential. You know, it's not a bad thing. It is something to be desired. And we must continue to be drinking milk to keep our spiritual foundation strong. It wasn't something to be put away when you were taking on meat. I think at times some have tended to minimize the milk of the Word because some thought that the milk represented something else, something that people were to grow out of and just leave behind and no longer needed as part of our diet. This reminds me of that popular advertising campaign back in the 90s. You remember Got Milk, right? And that was promoted back then. It was promoted because the consumption of milk was declining in society, and the milk companies wanted to see that changed. You know, milk still has benefits for adults, at least for those who don't have dairy intolerance issues, that is, you know, as it does give the body a certain amount of nourishment and growth. I know for me, Even as an adult, I still enjoy my glass of milk each evening for dinner. You know, it's something I've always had. But, you know, if milk was all that we had for dinner each night, you know, if we didn't have any meat, then physically, over the course of time, we would just get weaker and weaker and weaker. Spiritually speaking, each of us needs to continue to desire the pure milk of the Word, as we just read. You know, we can't do away with that altogether. Otherwise, the heresy that rocked God's church in the early to mid-90s could happen again. To me, the 90s was an attack on the milk of God's Word. You know, a number of us sitting here today were members of the church organization back then, the Worldwide Church of God. And you'll remember how, beginning in the early 1990s, there was a slow push by the top to erode away the doctrines of the church. And then this culminated in November and December of 1994, when the pastor general stood up and said that we weren't required to keep the Sabbath, the holy days anymore. You don't have to tithe anymore. Clean and unclean meats, don't worry about it anymore. And then over the course of the next several weeks and months, that church administration went even further by telling members that many aspects of God's law were no longer required, that they were nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ was sacrificed. And because brethren, a number of them, had not been continually craving the pure spiritual milk of the Word, many of them believed the new truth that was being taught and left, stopped obeying God's laws. You know, what many of us experienced in 1995 should only emphasize how important it is that we always have that thirst for the milk of the Word. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 5 tells us that preaching sound doctrine is critical. Let's look at that here in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Paul here is writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And then forward a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Where it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So, brethren, we need to be laboring in the Scripture and in doctrine. We need to continue feeding ourselves milk. You know, we need to have messages based both on the milk and the meat of the Word, being careful that we don't exclude one or the other. You know, most of you have probably read United's Fundamentals of Beliefs booklet. You know, the 20 beliefs that are listed in this booklet, they are the fundamentals. They are the starting off point of our journey to the kingdom and beyond. I want to read to you just briefly what is written here in the preface of this booklet. It says, We consider the teaching of these beliefs to be critical to building on the right foundation of a proper reverence for God's word, especially as revealed in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is the foundation. We know that. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. And then we are to be building on that foundation. Let me quickly read to you what these 20 fundamental beliefs as described by the United Church of God are. They are God the Father, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, Satan the devil, humanity, God's law and sin, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights, repentance and faith, water baptism and the laying on of hands, the Sabbath day, the Passover, the festivals of God, God's food laws, military service and war, promises to Abraham, God's purpose for mankind, the church, tithing, the resurrections and eternal judgment, and then finally, Jesus Christ's return and coming reign. Now that's all 20 of them. Now, let me ask you this. If we had full understanding and full knowledge of all 20 of these beliefs, is that all we need to attain teleos, spiritual maturity? Will these by themselves be enough to get us into the kingdom? Well, a strong belief of these 20 would have been enough, likely, to have gotten us through 1995. But were they enough to get people beyond the divisions that have happened in the church since? Are they enough to get us beyond the trials and difficulties and circumstances that will come in the future? Well, we'll get into that a little bit more later on. But brethren, we must continue to internalize sound doctrine and be ready to teach it to others. And we should never minimize the milk of the word. But as time goes by and we continue to grow spiritually, we need to add to what we just read in Hebrews 5 as the first principles of the oracles of God. We need to add to these fundamentals of beliefs. We need to supplement the milk of the word and delve into meatier things, the deeper and more complex aspects of God's way of life, just as a baby goes from milk to solids. We need to have God's balanced diet. And so this brings us now to the meat. The meat. You're looking at the word meat. There are 57 references to meat in the King James Version of the New Testament, and only three in the New King James, which we've already discussed why that's the case. Most of the references to meat in the New Testament refer to the food itself, but there are a few verses that refer to meat specifically in a spiritual application. Hebrews 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 are a couple of those that we've already turned to and read. What is the meat of the word? Well, I believe that the Bible teaches that the meat of the word is how we discern and apply the word of God in our Christian lives. Again, the meat of the word is the discernment and application of the word of God in our lives. Let's go to John chapter 6. Now, which is more practical to God? What do you think he wants the most? You know, the one who just studies alone, or the one who studies the word and then applies it and uses it to do God's will? Well, John chapter 6, we often talk about Jesus Christ as being the bread of life, but he also refers to himself as meat. So here in John 6, I'll read this from the King James, beginning in verse number 26, John chapter 6, 26, verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed." In other words, be looking to Jesus. Look to him for the spiritual meat that leads to everlasting life. You're dropping down to verse 53 of John 6, Jesus said unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say to you, except that you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. And the living Father, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me." And so Jesus Christ is referring to himself as meat. This means that we are to spiritually eat off of him. We are to be like him. We are to ingest him. We are to take on his qualities in our life, to the point that perhaps we start just a little to measure up to the stature of his fullness. Turn back a page or two, if you'd like, to John chapter 4. John 4, what is the meat of Jesus Christ? Well, John 4, verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." You know, the meat of the word is not intellectual depth of knowledge, but it goes beyond that to living the word, to doing God's will, and doing the will of Jesus Christ, taking action, finishing his work, which in itself involves working on ourselves and also working with other people. You know, verse 35, "Say not you, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Well, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." You know, the fields are out there, are pure white. They represent spiritual babes that are ready to be harvested now. Those of us who are further along the path of spiritual maturity, you know, we aren't to just coast and wait for that harvest to come, whether it's a few months or a few years or however long it is. We aren't to just coast and just wait for Jesus Christ to return. Instead, we need to be looking to help harvest those who are coming along behind. You know, it is exciting. It's exciting to have new members attending with us. Let's all help each other out as we're able to. You know, that harvest doesn't just include new members that are here, but it also includes our preteens and our teens. You know, they are also a part of those who are coming along behind us. And we have a responsibility as well to be teaching them all of God's word, both the milk and the meat, and to be setting that example for them that we need to be. I'd like to briefly quote from an excellent article here in the March 2000 United News entitled, "What is Strong Meat?" And I'll quote, "Therefore, while basic doctrinal explanation and exposition, milk, is needed for the building of the Christian's foundation of knowledge and understanding, the instruction and encouragement to overcome personal sin and spiritual weakness, meat, is very necessary because it stimulates essential spiritual growth and maturity in the individual." End quote. You know, we don't just study our Bibles to gain knowledge. We study to use that knowledge, to apply it, to be a useful worker. You know, we're to learn how to apply what we're studying. You know, but not everyone does this. You know, there are various people, and you know, some will stay home You know, some stay home on the Sabbath, and they'll just read and study, and they would say, well, I'll get more out of staying home and studying the Word of God than going to church. Well, okay, you're drinking the milk then. You know, but God expects us to go beyond that. What's more important, learning or applying? Serving others or just reading about serving others? Exhorting one another or just reading that we should be doing it? Now, I'm not talking to those who are not able to attend for health reasons or for legitimate reasons. Obviously, that's another area. But you know, it is one thing to take a 24-hour period of time and just do no work on it. But to actually keep the Sabbath day in the way God intends, you know, actively preparing ourselves for it, getting ready for it so that when sundown comes, we're ready. You know, by not doing our own pleasure on His holy time, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, you know, that's the meat. Those things are the meat. Applying those commands, the way we keep God's Sabbath, and applying these commands, those things move us along the path to spiritual maturity. You know, God Himself commands us to keep the holy days every year. You know, as we heard yesterday, you know, we are to sharpen our saw, you know, when we go through the annual holy day process. You know, because God's holy days, they move us along the path towards teleos, towards spiritual maturity. You know, we put the physical leavening out as we're commanded, but we also work to put out the spiritual leavening. And to fill that void with then taking Jesus Christ into us. You know, there is so much symbolism that is involved in keeping these days. We obey the physical commands that are there, you know, i.e. the milk, but we're also to learn and to apply the deeper spiritual principles that are there for us, that each holy day has. And if we didn't keep these days each year, then we would forget about them. Eventually, we would forget them. You remember what we read in Hebrews 5, verse 14, talking about the meat of the word? It said, but strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, the meat of the word, it involves an active discernment. You know, something that has to be exercised and used often. You know, just as our bodies need that ongoing exercise to stay healthy and to stay strong physically, you know, this exercising of the mind is what develops that spiritual maturity that we need. You know, the spiritually maturing Christian is in training and has, as much as possible, Christ-like discernment in the application of the milk. And so again, the meat of the word, I would say, is the discernment and application of the Word of God in our lives. Well, next, let's discuss what God is looking for in a progressing teleos person and how the milk and meat of the Word, how they tie in with this. Is God simply looking for someone with perfect understanding and knowledge and obedience of His laws and commandments? Well, in Mark chapter 10, we have an example of that. Let's turn to Mark 10. Here in Mark 10, this is the example of the rich, wealthy young man who was raised in the faith, and he obeyed God's law from infancy. Let's read here in Mark 10, and beginning in verse 17. It says, now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may have and inherit eternal life. Verse number 18, Mark 10, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, no one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. You know, Jesus knew that he knew the commandments, and then he, gave a number of them. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he could have gone on and on with more. And the young man answered and said to Jesus, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Well, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so here was a young man who had kept God's law from his youth, but he was lacking spiritual maturity. He was not willing to do whatever it took to follow Jesus, to become like him. Spiritual maturity, it's not easy. It is hard. Simply obeying God's laws and commandments alone, like this young man did, not enough. It's not enough. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here in 1 Corinthians 13, we refer to this as the love chapter, and it gives some very good points on how we can keep ourselves along that path of spiritual maturity. So in 1 Corinthians 13, we'll actually read these verses here from the New Living Translation, which itself is just a paraphrase of the original Greek, but I did study it. I studied these verses, and I believe that the meaning here is accurately conveyed. So 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. If I could speak any language in heaven or on earth but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? There are people who think that prophetic speculation is the meat of the word. If I could know who the beast will be and know who the two witnesses are and know exactly when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, that's meat. That's the meat of the word, some would say. If I knew all these things, but didn't practice love for others, then am I really spiritually maturing? Well, it says here that I would be nothing. Verse 2, if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I'd be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. This is hard-hitting as we read this. If we don't have true love for others and show it, demonstrate it to them, then in God's eyes, we're wanting. We're nothing. And the next few verses go on to describe what true love is. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. A true love like this is very, very difficult, isn't it? It requires an active discernment. We have to think about it. We have to make ourselves do it. It also requires interacting with others, doesn't it? Again, it requires thought and planning. It does not come naturally. Verse 8, love will not last forever, but prophecy and, I'm sorry, love will last forever, but prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will all disappear. Now, we know only a little. Even the gift of prophecy reveals little. But when the end comes, you know, when teleos comes, when we get to that point of perfection, spiritual maturity, these gifts will all disappear. And so when it's all said and done, having knowledge, not enough. Knowing the doctrines of the church, backwards and forward, is not enough. It's how we discern and apply the things that we are learning that transforms us from babyhood into spiritual adulthood. It's how we live our lives and how we treat others that endures forever. Verse 13, there are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Again, this is all much easier said than done, isn't it? Of course, we have to be careful. We always have to be careful. We don't go to the other ditch. We don't go to the other extreme and think, well, love is all we need. You know, we don't need God's law. We don't need any of that stuff. We just need love, like so many of the religions of the world would say. 2 Timothy chapter 3 makes this point. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. You know, as we read this, consider the progression here. You know, we have the importance of all Scripture, followed by how it benefits us. You know, for doctrine, or milk first, you know, followed by character development statements. We'll actually see that progression in a few of these scriptures that we'll read. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verses 16 and 17, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, you know, the foundation, the milk of the Word, and then the meat, which is for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may know it all. No, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, God gives us milk and meat so that we can do good works. Good works, both for God and for others. So we need to be sure that we are being found so doing. Well, next, let's consider the qualifications of those ordained. You know, when people are considered for ordination, is it their doctrinal purity that's looked at? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is one of the places that talks about what to consider when looking for people to ordain. And as we read this, let's notice that these are things that we should all be striving for. But let's note specifically what is mentioned and what is not mentioned. 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 1, this is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. These are a lot of meaty qualities that are listed here, aren't they? One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So how come it doesn't say here that you must keep the Sabbath to be ordained? It doesn't mention anything about tithing to the church or any of our fundamentals of beliefs. Well, that's because those things are so obviously needed that they aren't even worth mentioning when considering for ordination. That's milk for spiritual babes. Instead, these meatier things that are listed here are more difficult, aren't they? They are the steps that usually come after obedience to God's laws and his commandments. They're issues of our character. Doing these things means that we are taking on Jesus Christ. Again, he is the meat that we are to feed on. Does not mean that those who are ordained have reached teleos yet. Speaking for myself, I am not there. I am not there by any means. I still have a long ways to go. What about the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5? Now, I won't turn there, but it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not keeping the holy days or knowing what God's law is and what sin is. You know, before we were baptized, hopefully we proved those things to ourselves, those fundamentals. And once we are baptized and we have received the Holy Spirit, then we must go on and be developing and be using and producing that fruit of the Spirit. Strong spiritual meat or solid food does not consist of intriguing and sometimes questionable new ideas or prophetic speculation, but rather of becoming skilled in righteousness by continually using one's mind with the help of God's Spirit to discern and choose between good and evil. Let me repeat that. Strong spiritual meat or solid food does not consist of intriguing or sometimes questionable new ideas and prophetic speculation, but rather of becoming skilled in righteousness and by continually using one's mind with the help of God's Spirit to discern and choose between good and evil. You know, it really makes sense. And the Bible backs it up. You know, we'll go to a few scriptures here. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21 contains a wonderful promise from God. Let's look here, Revelation 21 and verse number 7. Revelation 21, verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I shall be his God, and he shall be my son." Overcoming our spiritual weakness is meat that is essential for us to one day become a part of God's family. Now, even in the Old Testament, we see the direction being given towards spiritual maturity. Isaiah chapter 66. In Isaiah 66, we'll just go through a few scriptures here very quickly, let them speak to us. In Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." You know, one that has an awe and a respect for God, for what God reveals through his word. You know, that is the person who catches God's eye, as the verse says, "On this one I will look." Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 verse 8, another familiar verse. "He has shown you, O God, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy," as we heard about in the sermonette, "and to walk humbly with your God." These character traits of God that God requires of a spiritually maturing person are what we practice or to be practicing towards God and towards other people. Justice and mercy are also tied together in Matthew chapter 23. If you'd like, you could turn to Matthew 23. You know, Matthew 23, Jesus is really gotten into the scribes and the Pharisees. And we'll just come down here to verse number 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So the milk of the word should not be left undone. You know, the studying of doctrine and learning to rightly divide the word of truth, like tithing, you know, those things must never end. But our lives should be a progression from there into the more mature and meatier areas. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew 5 through 7, is a prime example of moving from milk to meat in the spiritual maturation process. You know, Christ starts out by saying he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it, to demonstrate for us how to obey the laws and the commandments in their fullest extent. You know, we mature from simply not murdering others to not being angry without a cause. If you look at a woman to lust after her, then you've committed adultery in God's eyes. Instead of loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, instead we are to love our enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And you can read on and on if you want to in Matthew 5, and you'll notice that progression along the maturity continuum, moving from milk to meat. Historically, in the modern era of the church, we've used the expression receiving meat in due season. You know, biblically, if you look at that term, it's used four times in the King James Version. And all four accounts refer to someone in charge, you know, sometimes God and sometimes a man, and he provides for those he serves just what they need at the time that they need it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, and we'll just read one such occurrence. Here in Luke 12, we'll read this from the King James Version. Luke chapter 12, we'll read verses 42 and 43. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." And so, here the Lord is giving his steward the things that he needed, the things that he needed to do so that when he then returned from being gone, then he would see the servant so doing. That's what he expected. He expected to see his servant still so doing. You know, in the church today, we've accurately borrowed this phrase to use it for giving a relevant message at an appropriate time or an opportune time. Now, this includes around the holy day season, giving messages about not just keeping the days, but also about their deeper meanings, their spiritual symbolism. Or, you know, when an event in the world happens, you know, be it a big newsworthy happening, or, you know, maybe the holidays, around the holiday time, or on an important anniversary or a milestone, you know, we as speakers should provide relevant material during those times. Why? So that we can sit back and know exactly what's going to happen in the future and see prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes? Well, not exactly. As verse 43 states, the meat in due season is to keep us all focused so that we can continue to be found so doing, to keep us along the path of becoming spiritually mature. And I believe that the United Church of God is on its way to providing the brethren God's balanced diet of milk and the meat of the word. Yeah, I hope so. In the past, I'm not sure that the Church of God as a whole has had a balanced diet. You know, we've made a valiant effort for many years to preach the gospel to the world, but what about preparing a people? You know, this is an important part of our mission. And historically, we've not done nearly so well at making disciples who have remained faithful to God's way of life. You know, God's church has seen too many divisions over the years, including the attack of doctrinal heresy that I mentioned that culminated in 1995. But what about the divisions that have happened since? If we had all been growing spiritually mature with a balanced diet of milk and meat, then would those divisions have happened? Well, only God knows for sure. Only God knows for sure. But we do know that God hates division, and dwelling in unity is what is good and what is pleasant to Him. You remember what we read in 1 Corinthians 3, the reason that Paul said that he couldn't give the church there solid food? They could only take milk because of their carnality and their envy and their divisions among them. And I wonder if sometimes God views the greater Church of God community in this way today. You know, regarding the milk of the word, doctrines, we're mostly in agreement. You know, there are very few differences. You know, some of these church groups really put an emphasis on doctrinal teachings. But regarding the meaty aspects of God's word, you know, that's where I believe we can see differences. Not in what we read, you know, God's word doesn't change, but in the discernment and in the application of it. And so we all, only thing we can do is to look at ourselves. We can look at ourselves and examine ourselves and ask ourselves how we are doing. You know, are we showing that love, that mercy, that justice, that faith that we need to be having towards one another? How we apply that and how we treat one another, both within and outside of our faith, is where I believe people, you know, would see our spiritual maturity or our immaturity, as it may be. You know, the proof is in the pudding, as it were. Do we promote unity amongst each other? Do we treat each other in sacrificial love? You know, that's one of the aspects of this Holy Day season that we are to be focusing on, is that sacrificial love that we should have for one another. You know, we read in Hebrews 5 about exercising our senses to discern both good and evil. Your 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's turn there. 1 Timothy 4 also refers to exercising ourselves towards godliness. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse number 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Okay, so we have the milk and now the meat going on. It says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, the rejection of fables and rumors and instead applying the discernment and the application of ourselves towards godliness, towards becoming like God, towards becoming teleos, spiritually mature. Let's go back to Hebrews 5 now. We'll return to Hebrews chapter 5, and let's read again the very last verse of this chapter, Hebrews 5, verse 14. This time we'll read it in the New King James, and then continue from there into chapter 6. Hebrews 5, verse 14, "But solid food, or meat, belongs to those who are of full age," teleos, spiritually mature. "That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, the very next verses go on to give specific examples of the differences between the milk and meat. And you may notice that if you have a New King James Bible, the heading, "The Peril of Not Progressing." Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ," you know, the elementary principles, elementary meaning beginning. And so there are beginning principles of Christ that we start out with, but we progress from there. As it says, "Let us go on to perfection." Perfection, teleotes. Teleotes, a variation of teleos, describing spiritual maturity. Verse 2, "Not laying again the foundation of," you know, now we're moving from the meat back to the milk, "the foundational principles," the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. You know, again, these are the things that we learned about and studied when we were first called. We got that foundation, that milk of the word. Let me read these two verses of Hebrews 6. I want to read these in the New Living Translation. You know, the distinction between milk and meat here is even more clear. Hebrews 6, verse 1, "So let us stop going over the basics of Christianity again and again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature, teleotes, in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start all over again with the importance of turning away from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, on the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." You know, we see here what's referred to as the elementary principles, the things that the foundation of our spiritual temple is to be built on. And no matter how big the building gets, we're not to throw away that foundation completely. You know, if we are missing either the milk or the meat, either one, then we won't make it into God's kingdom. We must have God's balanced diet. So, brethren, becoming spiritually mature is hard. You know, it's easier, in a sense, to read about Christmas and the Sabbath and the holy days, and when we prove those things to ourselves and we accept them, you know, we've crossed that hurdle. We don't have to cross that again, we think. Well, sure, we need to review from time to time why we do these things, but for the most part, we have learned them, and we have gone beyond that. However, the meatier areas of God's word take longer to process. They are a lifetime of active discernment, of striving for spiritual maturity. Let's conclude by going to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this section of Ephesians 4 describes how God gives different spiritual gifts in the body, but for what purpose? What should be the end result? Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Well, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, teleos, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That perfect man, teleos. You're going on from here. we'll see the continuing results of both a Christian and a church who has taken on a lifetime of milk and meat. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. You know, striving to be like Christ in all ways, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And we can't contribute to the growth of the body if we're not joined and knit together with it, can we? So, brethren, as we leave these days of unleavened bread behind, and as we move forward in our journey, let us continue to progress towards becoming teleos, just like our Father in heaven, who is also teleos. Let us grow towards becoming spiritually mature, taking in both the milk and the meat of God's word, God's balanced diet.